We want to talk this morning about being compelled by God's will. What does it mean to be compelled by someone or something? You know, driven, forced, you know, that just the motion that it takes in our lives to be compelled, to be moved into a certain situation or a circumstance. This is talking about being compelled by God's will for our lives, and it talks in all of 1 Peter about grace. It's a theme that travels through the book. There are a number of different themes, but every chapter talks about the grace of God. And Peter's aim, I think, in that is to testify of the efficiency of God's grace in our lives and through our lives to the lives of others. And so we want to talk about that this morning and examine this compelling push and pull by God. What is His will for our lives related to His grace, being stewards of His grace? And so this morning, I want us to, for a time, to think about that idea. Stewards. We are stewards. And that idea of being managers, where we have been given something that we need to then act upon for a purpose. And so that's where we're going this morning, thinking about that. And so first off, this idea of where we are today. This book starts off with the idea of saying to those who are elect exiles. Isn't that great? They're elected to be exiles. Isn't that what you want to get to, is that you get to be an exile? And here Peter's saying, these are the elect. These are the chosen of God, but they are exiles in the land. You know, Todd read where they were exiles to, and really what that is it's modern-day Turkey, above the Mediterranean Sea, and all these folks that, with the diaspora, this dispersion of persecution from Rome and from the Roman Empire, pushed these folks up and out into this whole region of Turkey. And here are the believers, that the Jewish and the non-Jew, the Gentiles, that have come together to form these churches all over the cities of Turkey. And he read the regions. But thinking about that where we are today, the exiles, the aliens, for our country, you think about all the folks that were pushed out of their own countries, that ended up on the shores of the United States, coming into our country as aliens. It was a whole new place. How many of you have your relatives that came to the United States that way? You know, you think about that. And my father-in-law came over when he was, I think, 11 or 12 or 13, somewhere in that. But he came right after the war, you know, a little bit after the war, where they were completely pushed out of their land and their countries and ended up here. And aliens in a land. That's what these folks were. Where we are today is in that same place spiritually. You see, this is not our home. Our home is heaven. And you think, oh yeah, I've heard that before. That's a nice platitude. But I want you to understand that for believers in Jesus Christ is reality. That's the truth. That's reality. That our permanent residence is with Christ in heaven, and that is where we will live our lives out. We are here for a time to be elect exiles, aliens in a land where God has called us to live and to serve and to be stewards of His grace. So where we are today, as aliens, in verse 2, you see there, it talks about according to the foreknowledge of God. And I was talking to my father-in-law as we're walking down the road the other day about the foreknowledge of God. Don't you all have that conversation when you're just hanging out? So he said, what's our topic today? And so I said, well, you know, what about this? And we're talking about the foreknowledge of God according to God and His plan for the future. Do you believe this morning that God knows all of history, past, present, future, all at once, and He is in charge and in control and has the providence of God's will to accomplish all that's going on, so that you are sitting in your seat right now today by the foreknowledge of God. That is the God we serve. Now, you ask Pastor Peter how that works. Because I don't know how that works, because I'm not God. But it does. In the midst of our free will and the decision-making that God allows us to have, he still has foreknowledge of all time, all history, and all that's going on. And we sit here today, aliens in this world, aliens in Rexford, New York, by the foreknowledge of God. And it says it's in the sanctification of the Spirit. That's the status we are in, folks. If you are a believer here today, you are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? You know, one of the passages we use often in our church is Matthew 4:19. And really what it says is to know Jesus, to become like him, and to introduce others to him. That whole thing of becoming like him is the sanctification of the Spirit. It's allowing God to come in and the Holy Spirit to change who we are, how we live, how we think, and everything about us by surrendering our lives and allowing him to be king, to rule in us, and slowly seeing God by his power, by his Spirit, mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. Because that's what the last thing says. It's for obedience to Jesus Christ. Why are we here? For obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. For obedience to him, to follow him. You see, we are not our own. We belong. We are part of the family of Jesus Christ, of God. His son died for you and me. And so he starts off this whole passage with this idea that that's where we are. We are here by the foreknowledge of God as aliens in this world for a greater purpose. We are being molded into the image of Jesus so that people will see us follow and look like Jesus. Not with the long hair and the beard. Without any up here, I'd look kind of funny with the long hair and not that we look like the old picture of Jesus. We don't have to wear robes. But that inside, we would display the image of Jesus Christ. And that would just flow out of us. That our lives would be walked in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's how he starts this in two verses. You know, where they are, what they were made for. And now he goes into this idea of going forward and living for Christ. What does it look like? He goes into these couple of chapters. His whole letter, the centerpiece of his letter, is about what does it look like to live in Christ? That's what we're called to do for the obedience to Jesus Christ. And here's what it looks like. Long for the pure spiritual milk, it says in 2:2, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Long for that pure spiritual milk. You know, if you didn't know this, we had a baby this last week. Yeah, it was so cool. Julianne said, "You're going to use that picture? I love this picture. It's like a little old grandpa, you know." Finn was born this past week. And it was exciting that as we think about our lives and all that's in our lives, and this baby comes into our lives, and oh, this is the grumpy old grandpa, and this is not helping. I did something. And so you have the better half of holding this. And so as we think about our lives, and what it means to live in Christ. You think about Finn, this newborn baby, and that he is longing for that milk. He's longing to get food. It is amazing. 9 months they grow in the womb, and they're not eating anything. They come out, and man, it's like, get me food. I want to eat now. And do babies let you know? You know, it's amazing the set of lungs God puts on these little guys, 20 inches long or so, 8 pounds, and they got lungs that, you know, can fill a house. To long for that food, to long to be fed, to long that way for the pure spiritual milk. Do you and I long? Do I long to know Jesus that way, to be fed from his Bible, to know him? That's what it's saying. To live in Christ is to long for him, to know him, that by it we would grow into spiritual maturity, into salvation, into who he has called us to be as his people. So we think about this idea of living in hope. Sorry, I'm having a little technical difficulty. It's me is the technical difficulty. What does it look like to live in Christ? First of all, in chapter 1, it talks about living in hope. We have a hope that is different from the world. And in that hope, we can live with the sense that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive us of our sin, to take our sin on him, that we might be forgiven, that we might know salvation, that we might know forgiveness and eternal life with him. And that's the only way, folks. But there is a hope that is secure, a hope that is real for today, that in the midst of any struggles, that hope is secure. It does not change. That's who we are. We are, as believers in Christ, we are his. We live in hope that does not change, that is sure, that is complete even today, even though we haven't experienced it all until we walk, as some of our folks have, from this life into eternity. To live in holiness, as we think about God and his rule over the universe, that he is a holy God. And what does it say in here except that he is holy, so we should be holy. To give up all the sin in our lives as believers, when we accept what Christ did on the cross for us, we are no longer slaves to sin, no longer bound to sin. We have the ability to allow Christ to rule in us and the Holy Spirit to reign, that we would live like him in obedience to Jesus Christ. And it goes on to talk about it for another chapter and a half about living in harmony with those around us, not in opposition, not as grumpy old Christians, but as people who live to love others. Isn't that what it means to live in harmony, to care about others, to love others, to reach out and care, actually. Not to be indifferent, not to be against, but to love and to be for, to live in harmony with. It talks about husbands and wives. It talks about living with authorities, all those things about how we should then live in Christ. So as we think about it, if that's how we are to live in Christ, then this idea of glorifying God through Jesus. And I want to get more into chapter 4 here as we go through this. So that gives us this background to what I want to really get into this morning about being stewards. Glorifying God through Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1, to arm yourselves with the same thinking as Jesus Christ. Because Christ suffered in the flesh. You see, why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Because of his great love for you and me. He suffered in the flesh. He died on the cross because of you, because of me, and our situation. Because we are separated from God by our sin. And only through his sacrifice can we come back. And so Christ suffered in the flesh, and it calls us then to have this same thinking as that of Jesus Christ? Do we love the way he loves us? And now we've probably, most of us have heard that statement sometime along the way, to love others like I have loved you. But what does that really mean when Christ was willing to give himself completely for others? And for us to love like that, to have that same thinking that we are not living here for things. We recently purchased a new house to downsize in our endeavors to be simpler and you know, empty nesters. So we said, let's downsize. And we loved it. We downsized. We, you know, got a smaller house. It's up against woods, and we love it. And so we're moving in and getting everything in. So they packed everything into the garage. So eventually we got things into the house, and there have been a few other things going on in our lives, a baby and some other stuff, health issues with extended family. And so in between, we emptied out the garage and finally got it into the house in different places. If you walk out into our garage today, it is packed full again. I thought yesterday, what happened to the idea of downsizing? Because now we've got stuff I picked up off the side of the road that's filling our garage. Because I'm going to put a laundry space in the basement, because I'm going to put some wardrobes in the basement to hold extra clothes because it doesn't have much closets. And I'm thinking, I'm talking about living with the same thinking of Jesus Christ. And here I just filled my garage again with stuff. And I know we have to live this life. But what does it look like for us to actually take all of our efforts and have at the center and the core of those this idea that I'm living to be an ambassador, a steward of the grace that God gave through Jesus Christ? Everything I do, I want that to be at the core. That's what he's calling us to do, to have that same thinking as Jesus did. When the thing he was here on earth for was your salvation. And I can't help but think about all the people on my new street. And what does it mean that he died for them? And I know it, but they don't. To have that same thinking, that the reason I'm here is not stuff, it's not things, it's not finance, it is people and the glory of God. So to glorify God through Jesus, in verse 7, it talks about being self-controlled, sober-minded. The end of all things is at hand, it starts off saying. Do you realize that? Have you ever seen one of those sandwich boards? Here's somebody walking down the street in the city. The end is near. Repent. We had a guy when I went to West Virginia University that had actually like a 10-foot cross that he would haul down the sidewalk. And he would walk down the sidewalk yelling things like that. You know what everybody did? Scattered, right? They did not want to be near him. They did not want to hear him. Now you can say he had a message, and I pray that somebody came to Christ that way. But I know for me, to be self-controlled and sober-minded, to think about the context of that, that the end of all things is at hand, for me is that urgency to be of sound judgment, it says. That's the terms it uses in here, sound judgment. That to sane, actually, is what it talks about. That we act sanely, that sound judgment, to think about that it actually is living on the brink of eternity. Did you realize that? That you actually live on the brink of eternity? A few years ago, we hiked up. Don't worry, the roof's going to stay there. A few years ago, we hiked up what they call the Beehive in Acadia National Park. Has anybody been there? All right. Do you like the Beehive? You walk up this beehive, and at one point, you go around the rock outcropping, and you step across this metal grate that goes between two rock paths. The metal grate, the only problem is, there's nothing underneath it. And you sort of walk along this edge, and it's like standing on the edge of the stair, and I've got no problem because there's another floor about 8 inches down. But this thing, it's like hundreds of feet down, and there's nothing but this steel grate. And now I'm going to walk across this thing. I made it in record time. It's so cool to stand there, and so frightening at the same time, to think, there, you know, one lean and it's over. Standing on the brink of eternity is where we live. We are one step from eternity. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back again, but we stand here today in our lives on the brink of eternity. And how will we then live? Will we live with sound judgment, sane approach, that thinking through who we are and what we live for, that we would glorify God through Jesus Christ and all he has done in us and in the world and in the universe? And that's why it says, for the sake of your prayers. And you think, what in the world does that mean? That I'm going to be self-controlled and sober-minded. You know, the one thing that brought to my mind is the old German family pictures, and I have old Pennsylvania Dutch family pictures, and you think, who stomped on their foot before they took that picture? Because they look sour. That is not what it's talking about here, guys. We are not called to be sour Christians, but we're called to be thinking Christians, living according to the Word. Do we know God's Word? And does that influence and direct that we go to prayer and we pray for what Christ is concerned about? Does it guide our prayer life and engage us with God? To glorify God in how we live and what we do, to arm ourselves with the thinking of Jesus Christ, to be self-controlled because we do live on the end of this time that we don't know when it will be, and our time might be today. We live on the brink of eternity. And in verse 10, it says, to use your gifts to serve one another. It says we've all been given these gifts. But what does it look like for us to use our gifts, not to just hoard our gifts? You ever been at Christmas time and you think of Christmas when I was a kid? We had like 26 people in our house because of all the family. And the presents, you know, all over the place. And I can imagine, what if these were all for me? They weren't. But God has given us each some gifts. The question is, what will we do with those gifts to glorify God? Because you see, we are supposed to use the gifts we have been given, and it says all of us have been given different gifts. We're to use them to serve one another. That's how God builds the church. The gifts he has given to you, to use those to build the church. It says, as good stewards of God's varied grace, his manifold grace, the idea that he has given many different gifts to us. And as we live, to live in such a way that we use the gifts he's given us, not to enjoy and just say, now I can sit back and relax because he's given me this gift. I think it's so cool that the gifts that he's given us are actually his grace for others. You see, we have become, as believers, God's grace. That's the root of the word that starts with the gifts. And it talks about grace throughout the book, throughout the letter that Peter wrote. Because you see, we have become his grace. And that grace, his whole motive is that it would be extended to those people that he brings into our lives. You think of all the folks here. What gifts, what grace has he put into your life so that others might grow and become more like him, that others might know him, that our kids would grow up knowing Jesus Christ, that people outside our doors would hear about the love of Jesus Christ, the salvation of Jesus Christ, the finances that he has given us, that we would commit together. You know, you folks are so faithful in providing for the budget and all that stuff. But what has he done with the finances in our lives that all of it belongs to Jesus Christ? All of it is grace that has been given to us so that we might live in such a way that others know Jesus Christ. That's why we have the offering plates, folks. It's not because we want to put up a new building or because we want to paint this room. That might be a result of something that we have to do along the way. But the reason we give, first and foremost, is to recognize God as the giver of that grace. And secondly, it is to be grace to those in the church and in the community and in the world around us. We have been given God's grace in varied forms. And in that place, gifts are that gracious idea of what Jesus Christ says, you are stewards, managers, caretakers of what I have given to you so that you can use it to build others up. I don't know where you all work, what you're all good at, what you have in your life. Some of it's positive and fun stuff. Some of it has been horrible stuff. Some of it's been very trying. But through all of that, God has given you a varied gifts to be used for his glory. The challenge is for us to get beyond the seat that we're in and actually put it to use. And it's so cool to see when people do that. I can look around the room and I start to see how people are using their gifts and making a difference in the lives of other people with the grace that God has given them. That we would live for him. Romans 12, 6 to 8, it says, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each of us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, is it right to say, pick one of those and do it? No. You know, some things we all have to do together, and we have the gifts of God in various forms and various amounts. But find out and exercise who God has made you, what he has put into your life, and use it according to these examples. First Chronicles, it says, but who am I, and who are my people? Not that you're my people, but us as God's people, that we could give anything to you, God. Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. Do we recognize that the giver of all gifts is God himself, and we have nothing that he has not given to us, and we're called to use it for his glory? Not that we can give something to God from ourselves that he hasn't first given us, but it is for his glory that we use it for his purposes. Deuteronomy, it says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord, your God, which he has given you. You know, we can go to the Old Testament and talk about tithing and all that and 10%, and that's a good place that they used in the Old Testament to set up a structure. But God, he says, Even back in Deuteronomy, every man shall give as he is able. Not because we needed it faith, but because God has called us to use our gifts for his glory, to show in all of our lives that he is who we live for, that he is the one that is God. And all of our possessions are but given us to be stewards of for his use, for his glory, to show others the way to Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:19, it says, don't store up your treasure here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys. The bottom line, where your treasure is, there your desires of your heart will be also. If you're all about building that thing right here on this earth, that's where your heart is going to be. That's where your treasure is going to be. And you're going to miss the glory of God at work. And I don't want you to miss that. I want you to experience the glory of God at work through you as you give of the gifts that he has given to you. We have become the expression of God's grace toward others. Not a gift to be used for me, but to be used for you and the yous all around me. Stewards, managers, caretakers, to be used for the appointed purpose and developed for that end. So why do we have gifts? To make us more comfortable. No. To be called out, to live differently, that Christ might rule in us and be shown through our gifts to those around us. Whether it be our finances, whether it be our head, that we're thinkers, whether it be our actions, we're builders, we're caregivers, whatever it is, we're teachers, that you would take that step and begin to live for him. Gifts of grace. It says, whoever speaks, speak as if you're giving the oracles of God, the word of God. Whoever serves, serve by the strength God supplies. It is by God we have the gifts. It is by him that we will live using those gifts. It's not that we make a plan and we carry it out by our own ability, wisdom, or strength. It is God doing it through us that's going to make a difference. And wrapping up here, we are called to do this so that in everything, you think about that word, that in every aspect of our lives, God would be glorified. Do we turn over piece by piece, gift by gift, every aspect of our lives to be used by God for his glory? That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in us, through us, and in the lives of those we touch. What are the gifts that God has given you? Say, I don't know. What are you good at? What do you like to do? What are you willing to do? How many of you have the gift of changing diapers? One grandma here in the front. But diapers need to be changed. Do you have the gift of service? Do you have the willingness to serve, to step in and be part of the answer in the world that we're building, in the focus on eternity, living on the brink of eternity? Are we compelled by God's will to be stewards of the grace that God has given? Whether it be our hands, our head, our pockets, whatever it is, are we ready and willing to step in and allow God to use us? To take the focus off of me and to put it on others and say, God, here we go. You lead and I'll follow. Compelled by his will. As we finish this morning with a song, may you think about and be willing to take that step across that gap and see what God has for others around you, through you. Lord, I thank you for the gifts in all of us that you have brought to this place for this time, standing on the edge of eternity here and now, that you have called us, compelled us by your will to be your grace in people's lives. Mold us into the image of Jesus Christ so that we would have that same thinking as him, that we would see the people around us and their need for salvation, their need for your love, and the gifts you have put in my life to bring them one step closer to you. In my words, in my actions, that I might be a steward, a good steward of the gift of your grace in my life. Help us do that, Lord.